Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, I am thankful that we now have this opportunity to open God's Word. What a blessing that is. And we have so much to learn from the Word of God. I'm always learning new things. I hope you are too. And I am so thankful that the Lord does give us His strength. You know, this morning when I got here, I felt kind of out of it. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to get up here and do this, but you know, after worshiping God for a while, you really find joy and strength in that, and He does lift us up. Praise God, so I'm thankful for that strength. And last week we began a study. We've been looking at the ministry of Elijah. This is going to be part two of that message, and I'm still not sure how many parts this is going to be. And last week I intended to get a little further than we actually got, so we're going to continue on where we left off. We are in 1 Kings chapter 18 to begin with this morning. And this, of course, is the ministry of Elijah. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed book that Thou hast set before us. We are so thankful for this gift that Thou hast given us, for this scripture that Thou hast given us, for in this book we find the very words of life. We find the promise of eternal life. We find the promise of the gift of salvation. And we thank Thee, O God, for those promises, and we thank Thee for the reassurances we find in Thy Word. We thank Thee for the demonstration of Thy power that we find in Thy Word. For we know, O God, that Thou art almighty. We know that none is greater than Thee, and we are so thankful for that knowledge and understanding. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here as we look upon Thy blessed Scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand Thy Word. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us. Let Thy Spirit have free course here this day. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And as we talked about last week, the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, during the time of King Ahab, was in a bad way. Now, really, this started long before Ahab came along. It really began with King Jeroboam. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12, how he caused the people of Israel to sin. He said, I cannot have my people going to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom to worship the Lord, because if they do that, they're going to be turned back to King Rehoboam. So he set up these two golden calves in the northern tribes of Israel and told people to worship them, and they did. And from that point forward, it got worse and worse. Eventually, there was a king named Omri, and he had a son named Ahab, and he had his son marry a wicked, wicked woman, a Zidonian, a Phoenician princess, I guess you could call her, and her name was Jezebel. And she was a very, very wicked woman. A woman who I mentioned last week is still revered by feminists today. They have a magazine/website that they actually named after her called Jezebel, and they have all these feminist articles on there, and you know, they revere this woman and look up to her. She was a worshiper of Baal and Ashtaroth, and she was a murderer. She was an evil, filthy, wicked woman. She caused the people of Israel to sin even more so, and King Ahab, lacking any spine, just went along with everything that Jezebel wanted to do. Incidentally, the name Jezebel means, where is the prince? And what that is referring to is Baal, the so-called god Baal, is sometimes referred to as the prince. And of course, we know that he's the prince of darkness. He's really the devil in disguise. So what Jezebel had done, she had caused the people of Israel to worship Satan. And actually, Baal, he's known as many different names in many different cultures. He's the sun god, but he's also supposedly the god who can cause storms, the god of weather, and get this, the rain god. The god of rain and dew. And what did Elijah say to King Ahab? He said, it's not going to rain, and there's not even going to be any dew. And there wasn't for 3.5 years because he was demonstrating to Ahab, Baal is powerless. He has no power. We serve the real God. And his name, the name Elijah, actually means my God is Yah. He came with a very important mission to turn the hearts of the people away from idolatry, away from false worship, and back to the God of Israel. So, there had been no rain, not even any dew, if you can imagine, for 3.5 years. We know it was 3.5 years. In 1 Kings, it says 3 years, but when Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 4, he specifically said 3.5 years. Therefore, we know it was 3.5 years. So no rain, no dew, and it's a drought beyond human comprehension, really, if you can imagine. And they were in a bad way. And this, of course, was caused by their idolatry and their false worship. This was their punishment. God does pour out judgment, you know. And when you see drought and famine and flooding and these things that they attribute to climate change, I believe in many cases it is the judgment of God. But they had this drought, they had this famine, and they were desperately searching for water, even for their animals, and then there was a servant of Ahab named Obadiah, and one day Elijah appeared to Obadiah, and he said, this is the day that I am going to see King Ahab. And of course, Obadiah was a righteous man. He had actually hid 100 of God's prophets by 50s in a cave, and he sustained them with bread and water, even as Jezebel was slaughtering God's prophets. So Obadiah was a righteous man, and Elijah appeared to him suddenly and told him to go get Ahab. Of course, we know that Obadiah didn't want to do that right away. He was worried that if he did that and he came back with Ahab and Elijah was no longer there, that Ahab would kill him. And Obadiah understood that God was divinely protecting Elijah. So he was nervous about that, but it was time. It was time. The drought was going to end, and that's as far as we got last week in chapter 18. But before that drought could end, the land needed to be cleansed. Those prophets of Baal needed to go away. We are in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to start with verse 20. And of course we know that Elijah had just told Ahab, summon all of your false prophets, your prophets of Baal, your prophets of the groves, bring them all. Bring all of them here to Mount Carmel. And they were going to have a contest on Mount Carmel. Verse 20 in chapter 18 of 1 Kings tells us, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know, a lot of people in Israel were confused. They weren't sure, is Baal God or is the Lord God? And to further confuse matters even more, the name Baal actually means Lord. But it's not the same Lord that the Israelites worshipped. They had a different word for that, Adonai. So there's a major, major difference between Adonai and Baal. But these people were confused. They didn't know. So some of these people, they would try to worship both. And I believe that's kind of what Ahab was trying to do, have it both ways. But you can't have it both ways. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." But there are people who try to do that. They try to have it both ways. They want to be a Christian. They want to dip their toes in the water a little bit and have an experience with God, but they also don't want to leave the world behind. And that never works out. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And there were a lot of unstable people in Israel. They were trying to worship God, but they were also worshiping Baal. And you can't have it both ways. But we have people today who want to have it both ways as well. And it just never works. That's why Elijah said to these people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now we know that that wasn't true, but that's the way it felt to Elijah. He didn't see any other prophets around him rallying against the prophets of Baal. It was just him against all of these prophets, these hundreds of men gathered on Mount Carmel. So he felt like he was the last one. But of course we know that Obadiah had hid 100 prophets of God. And we know that later on, God is going to reveal to Elijah that there were even more than he thought. Quite a lot more than he thought. So, he felt like he was the only one. "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." And sometimes we do feel alone, don't we? Sometimes we wonder, where are all the Christian people? You know, we hear from people quite frequently where they say, "We can't find a church anywhere. We can't find other Christians anywhere." And that tends to be the way it is out there in the world. It's kind of a wilderness, kind of a desolate place. But there are people of God out there. And it is a wonderful blessing when you find them so you can have that wonderful fellowship with God's people. But here, Elijah is going to propose a contest with the prophets of Baal. Verse 23 tells us, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Notice here, he said to call on your gods. They did have more than one. In fact, the title Baal encompassed numerous gods. And one of those gods was called Hadad. And another one was called Beelzebub, or Lord of the Flies. And as you might recall, the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And he turned that around on them and said, "That's what you're doing." But you'll find that that title Baal was attributed to many false gods. And sometimes you'll see the word Balaam in the Bible. That's plural. And that represents a plurality of these false deities. You got to remember there's a lot of wicked evil spirits out there, and they like to impersonate gods, pretend they're gods, but they are no such thing. They are devils. So Elijah proposes this challenge, this contest, and the people agree to it. They say it is well spoken. Verse 25 tells us, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." So he's telling them, you can go ahead and go first. Pick your bullock, any bullock you want, and you can go ahead and first call on your gods. See if that does you any good. And of course, we know that I didn't. We're going to see what happens. Verse 26, "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made." They cried out to the devil, to Baal, for hours and hours. They even jumped up on that altar, willing to sacrifice themselves. And they, as we will see here, they cut themselves and let their own blood flow down to that altar. And I tell you what, I am quite certain that the devil would have loved to rain down fire on this altar, but he couldn't do it because he was restrained by God. Baal, the so-called god of weather, the so-called god of lightning, could not start this fire because God is in control. And we can only do what God allows us to do, and the devil can only do what God allows him to do. And we are promised that we, as the children of God, have power and authority over the devil. Don't ever forget that. He desperately wants you to forget that. He desperately wants you to fear him. But we don't need to fear the devil because we know the Lord. Amen. Praise God. So they are leaping upon this altar. They're crying out. They're frantically. It must have been quite a sight. Verse 27, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." Now, isn't that silly? This God is supposed to have so much power, but we serve a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. We serve a God who fills this entire universe. He is always with us, and he is always accessible. Amen. You don't have to worry about God hearing your cries. He will hear your cries. And people sometimes, they say, well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and it doesn't seem like God heard me. It doesn't seem like God answered. Well, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is wait. But he does answer our prayers, and he does hear every single prayer. But this so-called God Baal could not answer their prayers because he is weak. He is a defeated enemy. Jesus Christ defeated the devil, so he's even weaker now than he was back here. If God could restrain the devil back here, just imagine how much easier it is to restrain the devil now. In fact, we have the authority to do so. Praise God, through the name of Jesus Christ. So, Elijah here is taunting them and mocking them. He's, verse 27, he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They were growing more and more desperate. They were cutting themselves, trying to entice their god with their blood. Now keep in mind, their god Baal was the devil, and the devil does love blood. So like I said before, if he would have been able to rain down fire upon his altar, he would have loved to have done so, but he couldn't do it. God would not let him. Verse 29, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." This went on for hours. and hours and hours. But Baal could not answer their cries. He could not respond. God would not allow it. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Isn't that sad that the altar of the Lord had been broken down? He had to rebuild it. Oh, sure, the altar of Baal was in fine shape, but the altar of the Lord had been broken down. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. You see, what he's doing here, he is reminding the people of Israel who their God is. So he took one stone for each tribe, 12 stones altogether, and he put them on that altar. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now that's an unusual request, and water was in short supply, so it's kind of amazing that they agreed to do this, but he told them to do it, and they did. And not only once, but we'll see. In verse 34, it tells us, and he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. So they took those 4 barrels of water, and they poured it on that altar 3 times. And that, of course, would be 12 barrels of water, 4 times 3. And again, you see another 12. And that reminds us again of the 12 tribes of Israel. He came to turn their hearts back to the Lord because they were in such a bad way. And poor leadership will do that to a country. We've seen a lot of that in this country too, haven't we? People led astray by poor leadership. Verse 34, and he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time, and he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. It didn't take a long prayer, did it? Those prophets of Baal, they tried for hours and hours to get a response from their so-called deity, and they couldn't get it. But Elijah prays this very brief prayer to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. And then we see what happened in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Oh, that was quite a fire. Not only did that fire burn the sacrifice, it licked up all that water. It burned the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up all that water. Oh, yes, that was complete consumption by the power of God, at the hand of God, Almighty God. And when the people of Israel saw that, they were no doubt stunned. But it tells us in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Yes, He is the God. He's the only God. There's only one God. So yes, the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now people might say, well, that's pretty rough, isn't it, that they slew all these prophets of Baal. But they were a nasty bunch. They did reprehensible things. Not only were they serving the devil and killing the true prophets of God, but they also performed human sacrifices. And that is despicable in the sight of God. So this was a righteous judgment from God that they be taken out of the way. They weren't worth sparing. And that Baal worship needed to stop. That's what Elijah came to do. He came to put a stop to this Baal worship at the inspiration of God. Now we know that nowadays we don't do this sort of thing. We know that in the Bible it's always first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And we know that today, well, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We still fight battles today. We fight against wicked spirits, but it's not a battle with physical weapons in this world, and we don't go around slaying other people. At the time, this was needful, it was necessary, and I thank God that we don't have to do that sort of thing anymore, because I certainly wouldn't want to. But at the time, it was needful and necessary, and it's what God told Elijah to do. Verse 41 tells us, And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. That's quite a way to pray, isn't it? I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could put my face between my knees, but there he went to pray after making that declaration of faith that he heard the sound of abundance of rain. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and now Elijah is proclaiming to Ahab, it is going to rain. Verse 43, And said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And you will see that number 7 throughout the Bible over and over again, because the number 7 in the Bible represents completion and perfection. So you will see that many times, and Elijah had his servant go and check 7 times. And verse 44 tells us, And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now most people, if you saw a little cloud in the sky the size of a man's hand, you probably wouldn't think that it's that big of a deal. And most people, if they saw a cloud like that in the sky, they wouldn't think it was about to rain. They wouldn't think it was about to storm. But when Elijah heard of just that small cloud, he in faith was able to say, It's coming. That rain is coming. And oh, if we could just have faith like that, to believe on the Lord when He starts to answer our prayers. It may start off as a small thing, but it builds from there, and it grows from there, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The more you believe on the Lord, the bigger it gets. Praise God. Verse 45, And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's really something, too. That's another miracle, you know. Ahab had his chariot, and he took that chariot to Jezreel. He should have gotten there much quicker than Elijah. Elijah was just running. But the strength of God came upon him, and he was able to run and beat that chariot to Jezreel. You know, it kind of reminds me of Isaiah 40. What does Isaiah 40, I believe verse 31, tell us? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that is something that Elijah was doing here. He was waiting on the Lord, and because he did that, because of his faith, there was a big, big rainstorm, and they desperately needed it, didn't they? So we're going to see what happens next now in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Well, you know what? She was not successful in her threat. She was not able to capture and kill Elijah, even though she desperately wanted to. Oh, she was angry. This was an angry witch. And that's exactly what she was. She was a witch. A pagan priestess. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he went to Beersheba, which was in Judah, and he fled from the evil Jezebel. But it tells us in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And you can sense here that he was very tired and he felt alone. He felt like he was the last prophet still serving the true God of Israel. But that was not the case. And you know, sometimes when you're out there in the world, it may feel like you're the last believer, that you're the last Christian, but there are other believers out there, and praise God when you find them. But he was feeling down here to the point where he said, you know, I've lived long enough, go ahead and take me now, Lord. But that was not God's will. In fact, as we continue the study of Elijah, we're going to see that he doesn't die a physical death in this world. He's carried up in a whirlwind to heaven. This request that he asked for was never granted. And that's good. Because sometimes, as people, we ask for stupid things. And sometimes, God in his mercy doesn't give us what we ask for. Praise God. So he's feeling pretty low. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. That must have been some wonderful bread, a wonderful cake, and some wonderful water. It was given to him by an angel. You see, angels are not at all as depicted in popular culture and in religious literature. They make these so-called paintings and pictures and drawings of angels, and that is not what angels look like. Angels are mighty ministers of God. They are spiritual beings. And sometimes, on rare occasions, they will reveal themselves to people, but most of the time, they are invisible to man. But the scriptures do teach that we have ministering angels, and they are assigned to God's people. That means if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have an angel assigned to you. Praise God. And this angel, who was obviously assigned to Elijah, fed him and gave him a cake and a cruse of water. So Elijah did eat and drink, and he would go for a long, long time on that food. Verse 7 tells us, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.'" So he told Elijah, "You're going to be going on a great journey. You need to eat again." And he did. "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." He was able to go 40 days and 40 nights on that food. And you know what's really interesting here? Where did he go? Mount Horeb. You know what Mount Horeb is? It's also known as Mount Sinai. It's the same place where Moses went. It's the same mountain that Moses went to for 40 days and 40 nights and received the law of God. That same law that had now been broken by the people of Israel. But Elijah had a mission, and that was to restore reverence to God, obedience to God in Israel. And I believe that is why he went to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, back to that same place where the law was originally given. And verse 9 tells us, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" He felt all alone. He was sad at what had happened to these Israelites and how they had gone after these other gods. It was very distressing to him, as we can see. And verse 11 tells us, "And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice.'" This, of course, is very interesting. There was a great wind that came. There was an earthquake. And there was fire. But that was the creation responding to the presence of the Lord, responding to the presence of the Creator. And God showed me something fascinating last night as I was studying for this message today. You know, we see in this story that there was a great wind, we see that there was an earthquake, and we see that there was fire. But what's really interesting to me is that you can find a great wind, you can find fire, and you can find earthquakes in the book of Acts. In fact, let's look at this for a moment. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 for a few verses. Acts chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we see there was a great wind, and we see that there was fire. It was the creation responding to the presence of the Lord. And when that wind came forth, and when that fire came forth, it wasn't too much longer when the voice of God came forth speaking through his disciples in other tongues. Now you might wonder, okay, I see the fire, I see the wind, where's the earthquake? Well, you can find that in Acts chapter 4. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 for a minute. And as you may recall from the third and fourth chapters of the book of Acts, Peter and John had gone to the temple at the Gate Beautiful, and there was a lame man there who they raised up. He was begging, seeking a little something, perhaps a coin, because he had never walked a day in his life. And we know that Peter looked at the man, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. He rose up, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And we know that that was a great witness. Everybody saw what had happened there. And there was no denying that God had done a wonderful work. But the officials, they didn't know what to do with these disciples. They couldn't deny that a great miracle had taken place. So they threatened them. And of course, we know the disciples' response. "We cannot help. We can't help but say what we've seen and heard." And after they were threatened and let go, they prayed for boldness. Looking at Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it tells us, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So we see in the book of Acts, not only did they have that great wind, not only did they have the fire, but the whole place shook when they started praying and worshiping God. The creation was reacting to the presence of God. It was a sign that the Lord was about to speak, and he was speaking through these people.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. So we see in 1 Kings 19, there was the wind, there was the fire, there was the earthquake. And as I said, that was the creation reacting to the Spirit of God, reacting to His presence, and it was a sign that God was about to speak. And I just find it so wonderful and fascinating that we find those same signs in the book of Acts, those signs that God was about to speak. But it tells us in verse 11, I'll read it again, of 1 Kings 19. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You really have to pay attention to the Lord. Don't let there be any distractions when you want to hear from God, because sometimes the way He speaks is in a still, small voice. And you have to be focused on Him, firmly fixated on the Lord, or you might miss it. Sometimes that's how He speaks to His people, in a still, small voice. Verse 13, And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? The Lord asks him again. And Elijah responds the same way. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You know, even when it seems like everything is a mess and that all is lost, God still has a plan. He had this entire plan worked out ahead of time. And what's really fascinating about this is not only was He going to anoint a new king in Israel, He was anointing a king in Syria. Verse 16, And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah thought he was the only servant of God left. But there were other believers out there, other people who had not forsaken the Lord, other people who had not bowed the knee to Baal, the other people who had not kissed his image. It's interesting, too, how all of these false religions will demand that you kiss an image of these so-called gods. You know, they did that in the Roman Empire, too. You had to kiss the bust of Caesar. And, you know, the Catholics will do similar things, kissing their statues and their idols and so forth. And really, we shouldn't be kissing statues and idols. We shouldn't even have any statues and idols. Praise the Lord. Those are graven images. We don't need those. We don't want those. But here we see God had reserved unto Himself 7,000 in Israel. And it may not seem like many when you consider all of Israel, but that's, if you were in the same room with 7,000 people, it would seem like a pretty good number, wouldn't it? And verse 19 tells us, So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. In other words, he's telling Elisha, Come with me, follow me. He put his mantle upon him. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? In other words, he's just asking to say goodbye to his family before he went and followed Elijah, and Elijah allowed him to do that. Verse 21 tells us, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So we see God had a plan. He was working out the details, everything that needed to happen just so. And that's how he always operates. It may seem like everything is just chaos, but even when it seems like everything is chaos, we serve a God who is in control. And Elijah, even though he felt so alone, God told him, I have 7,000 in Israel, 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal. There is always a remnant. There always has been. Sometimes it's been pretty small. I think the smallest remnant, well, I guess I can think of two examples where there were very small remnants. Noah and his sons and their wives, that was a small remnant. And of course, Lot and his children and his wife at the first came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but unfortunately his wife didn't last because she looked back. But there again, a small remnant. God always has a remnant. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 in closing. Romans chapter 11. Oh, there may be times when it seems like there aren't any other true believers out there. Where are the people of God? It can be hard to find them sometimes. And it's a privilege to be here today with all of you. And I know it's not a massive crowd today, but I know that all of you love the Lord. And I'm happy to know every single one of you. But God always has a remnant. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. God has a remnant people. He's always had a remnant people, and we as his remnant people today are saved by his wondrous grace. But we know that there will always be a remnant, and as we get closer to the return of our Savior, that remnant is going to be smaller and smaller. But we know there will be a remnant because the scriptures tell us that there will be some who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So yes, there will still be a remnant up to the very end. Praise God. And we as his remnant are saved by his grace. I am so thankful to know that. Praise God. And I'm thankful to know that there are others out there who serve the Lord. Not just people who claim to be Christians, but people who actually follow the Lord and obey the Lord. There are more out there. We don't know them all. We don't see them all, but they are out there. Praise God. God does have his remnant. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy scriptures, thanking thee for thy promises, thanking thee for the knowledge that there is a remnant. And we are so thankful, O God, for thy demonstration of power. We are thankful for thy foreknowledge. We are thankful for thy plan. We are thankful that thou art a God who always has the answers and the solutions to all our problems. We are thankful that thou art a God who knows the end from the beginning. And we are so grateful that thou hast revealed thyself to us, so that we may seek after thee, that we may be in thy presence, and that we may know thee. And it is our prayer this day, O God, that thou would pour out thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, give us the fortitude we need to survive in this world and to always walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask, O God, for thy blessing to be upon us, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.